Well, good morning, my friends. It is a wonderful day, and we are moving into this last week of our Practice Makes Perfect series. Well, we've been simply talking about the idea that practice makes perfect, and then how do we apply that to our faith? And we've been honest with each other that it's really not practice that makes perfect. Practice makes permanent, but evaluated and adjusted practice makes perfect. And so we've been saying, what are the practices of faith? What does it look like to live as a disciple in the world in such a way that we continue to refine this process of what it looks like to be Christ-like, to live in the world the way that God would have us to? And so we've been walking through these kind of five aspects of what it looks like to worship and to grow and to give and to serve and to share. And I'm going to recap them, and I know you're glad that there were going to be four additional sermons on top of today, but I'm going to recap the last few weeks. So the first week we talked about what it means to worship. And we simply said that worship happens weekly, but it doesn't only happen in church. We worship every day. So yes, we come to worship to be a part of the family of God, to commit ourselves one to the other, not to pad some member book and not to pad some attendance numbers, but because we are called to be a part of worshiping God and we are called to be a part of a faith family. And we do that here in the church. But we also worship on a daily basis. If we only leave worship for 1 hour on one day out of the week, what about all of the others? What does it look like to take personal responsibility and not just leave it up to the professionals we place up front, right? But what does it look like to worship daily? We said a simple practice could be something as simple as praying 5 times a day. When we wake up, when we eat breakfast, when we eat lunch, when we eat dinner, thank goodness for our 3-year-olds, right? And when we go to bed at night, it can be that easy. Maybe you find a podcast, maybe you find a devotional book, whatever it is that it looks like, a disciple of Jesus Christ integrates worship into their daily life. So we attend worship, and you're here attending worship. You can go ahead and check that one off for the week. You're good to go, right? What are you doing tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? How are you continuing to worship during this Lenten season? Sure, we may give up coffee, and like I've joked with you, I've given up going to the gym, that you can also pick some things up. You can pick up the practice of refining what it looks like to worship every day. Secondly, we talked about what it looks like to study. What does it look like to study? To grow is what the word will say for the folks on the slide. Yeah. What does it look like? It could be something as simple as reading 5 verses a day, right? I put chapters up there just for you overachievers too, okay? So you can start with that. But here's where the rubber meets the road in faith. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see this in our practical life. We know that life change happens in the context of relationship. It happens in the context of relationship with God, where we are transformed from the inside out. It also happens in the context of relationship with one another, whether that's with your spouse or your family or your small group or your Sunday school class or whoever it may be. But when it comes to practicing a life of faith, disciples are called to be a part of a group that is growing in knowledge together. Now, around the church, we call those things like Sunday school classes, but they can happen in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of places. The Thursday AM Men's Bible Study, or the United Women of Faith, United Methodist Women Groups, whatever it may be, they're opportunities to purposefully grow in knowledge and faith. But it doesn't stop there. If you look at Scripture and you look at the disciples, they're also involved in a relational group. They're involved with a group of people who they are vulnerable with and who they refine their life of faith with over and over and over again. They don't achieve a certain level of knowledge, and then they're okay. They continue to take and apply that knowledge to check in with each other. Now, for some people, that happens in Sunday school, and that's wonderful. But if that's not happening in Sunday school for you, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with Sunday school, but it means we may have to have another group where we're going relationally deep with each other and applying our faith. If you've been on the walk to Emmaus, they call those reunion groups. Sometimes people call them small groups. Sometimes people call them spouses. I don't know. Wherever you can find a group of people where you are able to be vulnerable and trust and support them and they support you and you do real nitty-gritty, dirty life together and you apply your faith and refine it, you will find that you will grow in faith exponentially. If you look back and find that you haven't grown in faith, but perhaps maybe you've grown in knowledge, I would encourage you to find a relational group to be a part of. Next, we talked about what it looks like to give. And when we talk about giving in the church, let's skip on to the give one. I'm going to come back. When we talk about giving in the church, we usually think about the offering moment, but that's honestly not what we're talking about at all. Our members and regular attendees, they support the church wonderfully, and that truly is a blessing. But here's what I want you to know. A life of faith, a life of practice of what it means to be a disciple is a life of generosity. And I'm not talking about the offering plate. I'm talking about to the people that we run into on an everyday basis. To the people that make up our household, to the cashiers, to the waiters and waitresses, to the people on the road, to the people at your work, wherever it is, we find ways to be intentionally generous. We find ways, we actually plan to be generous. We make a budget line item for generosity. I don't know what it looks like in your house to plan to be generous, but we don't let generosity happen haphazardly. We don't let generosity happen with what's left over of our time or our energy or our money or our business or whatever it is. We plan for generosity first, to give our first fruits, to be a part of loving each other the way that Christ loved us. They will know you are a Christian by your love. My friends, when you leave here today and you go to eat lunch, they will know you are a Christian by your tip. Right? Now, this is a fact in the server world. They do not like Sunday lunch shifts because church people tip worse than everybody else. Do you know that? That we are stingy when we go out to lunch. And that's not the way it should be. They should want the church Sunday rush. Because it's a people who are kind and don't call the manager. Because it's a people who are generous with their words, with their money, and with all that they have to offer. We are a people who plan. So we just simply said, what if you started planning on 5 acts of generosity per month? And again, that doesn't have to be monetary, right? Don't let "I don't have enough money" prohibit you from being generous with your words, with your time, with your energy. Think about the people who had an impact on your life in a positive way and how they were generous with time and praise, right? We are a generous people. We are a people who serve. We simply serve. And what we said was that we are going to find 5 ways in a week that we can serve somebody else. That we are not a people who put ourselves first. That we are not better than or greater than. That we look at each other with equality and with equity, and that we are a people who find ways to serve others. Not to put ourselves in vulnerable positions, or not to hold people accountable when they hurt us, or to put ourselves back in places of harm. That's not what that means. But it means we find ways to be like Jesus, who on Monday, Thursday, wrapped himself in a towel and washed those disciples' nasty feet, right? What does that look like for you and I? What does it look like to be a people of service? Now, today we're going to talk about this idea of what it looks like and get really practical and what does it look like to share. But I want to tell you about this guy, Bob. You've heard me talk about Bob before, and it's not Bob Lunsford. I just wanted to be clear. And there's nobody else in here named Robert. But this guy, Bob, he could light up a room just by leaving it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know people like that? Man, when they leave the room, the party starts. When they leave the room, everybody can finally say what they want and have a good time. When in your phone, this Bob, his ringtone was just Eeyore's death rattle, right? Like, you probably have someone like that in your life. You probably do. Don't look at him. Don't point. Don't even wink or nod, okay? Stop the side eyes. We know what it's like. We have people like that in our life. But this Bob that I'm talking about, Jesus turned his life around. He went from expecting everybody to serve him. He believed the whole world was a service industry for him, whether he was trying to buy something at Lowe's, whether he was waiting on the Prime pump, whether it's self-checkouts that he would rage against, whatever it was. He believed that the world was out to serve him, that he deserved everything he had, and actually he believed that he deserved more. But then he met Jesus, and his life began to change. You've heard me talk about this Bob before when I say things like, if everywhere Bob goes, Bob's got a problem, then Bob's the problem, right? That was Bob. Bob's first name is Stephen. And then, it's not me, I'm just kidding. Jesus turned this man's life around. And he went from being somebody who believed that the whole world should serve him to being a person who looked for ways to serve others. And he was excited about what God was doing in his life, and you could tell. You had to change his ringtone. It couldn't be Eeyore anymore. He was excited about life, and he lit up the room like a light on the hill, and he began to see what it looked like to be generous. One of the things that Bob did was Bob showed up. If somebody was going to the hospital, if somebody was having a hard time in their life, if somebody needed something that he heard about in his church or his community, Bob would go and Bob would show up. And now what we love about Bob is that Bob had no idea how to do what he was showing up for. Have you ever done that? It's scary as all get out. You don't know what to say when you walk into a hospital room before or after a surgery or in the midst of someone losing a loved one, but Bob would show up because that's what a life of generosity looks like. And you know what would happen most of the time? Bob would mess up. Now think about it. If you and I are going to show up, we want to make sure that we're perfect when we show up. As a matter of fact, I would rather not go than think I might go and say something or do something wrong. You feel that way? So I really am just going to stay at home this time. And probably the next time and probably all the times after that because I can't assure that I'm perfect. But Bob didn't live that. When Jesus changed Bob's life, Bob would show up. And part of the beautiful thing is that he messed up all the time. But he would humbly admit where he was wrong, and he would try again. Now for us, we want to show up and be perfect and never mess up. But if we messed up, I bet you'd never show up again. You ever said hey to somebody in church, it's nice to meet you, you look like a visitor, you're probably here for the first time, and they said, I've been coming here since Jesus was in knickers, right? I bet you've never welcomed a guest again. Because of that one time. And when we talk about, hey, let's welcome the new people, people will always say, well, this one time I said, hey, we're so glad you're here to so-and-so, and so-and-so said I've been coming here since Moses was a glint in his daddy's eye, and then we're just going to be here, and I'm never going to say nice things to anybody again because I got hurt this one time, and I messed up, and I never want to mess up again because it's really all about me and how I feel. No, Bob would show up. Bob would mess up. Bob would apologize. We should probably try that too. Bob would admit that he was wrong. That's real important. Not just justify what he intended. And then Bob would try again. Today we're going to look in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And it simply says, you are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden. Now, if you've been coming to this church for a while, right? If you're one of the people that somebody said, hey, it looks like you're new. And you've been like, I've been coming here since it was formed. You know that this church refers to itself as being on the hill, the church on the hill. And this verse is a part of that, of seeing ourselves as not just a city like we are the important thing encapsulated on the hill, but in trying to be a place that lets the light shine for others up on the actual physical hill. Until Chris Williams cut the stuff out front, they didn't even know there was a church across from Chick-fil-A, right? Well, I didn't know. I talked to all kinds of people in the community. Hey, I'm a pastor at that church. My name's actually on the sign. It's kind of cool. And we're right there across from Chick-fil-A. I didn't even know there was a church up there. And we're like, hey, I think we need to do something about that, right? Being a church on a hill, letting our light shine. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand. And it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see the good things you do and praise, perhaps parentheses here, not you in parentheses, but your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You see, when we think about what it looks like to share, when we talk about faith, we get really intimidated because we start to think about, as we've discussed before, this like cold knocking on doors and telling them about Jesus and handing out tracts and just really putting ourselves in a situation where we really feel like we're going to mess up. We really feel like we're not the one who should be doing this. We really feel like we're just not going to do a good job. And it's overall a pretty scary thing to do, without a doubt. Some people may be called to that and may be great at that, and we're happy that those individuals exist. But for the vast majority of everybody else, what does it look like to share our faith? Well, I'm going to encourage you this morning to embrace your inner Bob. We are in relationship with people. Our God is a relational God. God called us to relationship, not just with the people we like or the people who look like us or who vote like us or who go to the same places that we go to or who drive the same types of cars that we drive, whatever it may be. We are called to be in relationship with, as the scripture says it, they put the light on a lampstand and it shines on all who are in the house, not just the people we like or the people we think want it or need it, or that would benefit us. But we're going to embrace our inner Bob. Maybe that means hosting a party in the place that you live, a block or an apartment or whatever it might be. Maybe it means intentionally being in relationship with people in some of the places where you go and try to intentionally not be in relationship with anyone, right? I'm guilty of that. I have some over-the-ear headphones, one so I can look dumb and be humble, but two, so that people don't talk to me. So I can go sit in a coffee shop and get work done and not be bothered. But I've found the times that I'm able to strike up a relationship or strike up a conversation have been some of the more meaningful in my life. And that sometimes I hide from the very thing that God may have put me there to do because I'm more concerned about me than I am about others. We also have to realize that when we show up in relationship, sometimes we're going to mess up. That you're not called to perfect relationship. You can't do it. Get over yourself. If our showing up requires that we're only going to do it perfect, we will never show up. But a friend, someone that loves you and whom you love, is somebody who shows up no matter what. Who sits there and says, I don't know what to say. I don't have the words. I love you and I'm sorry and I'm here. And they don't say, just tell me what you need and I'll do it. They just show up with food and casserole and say, here, if I think of anything else, I'm going to bring it to you. I don't know what you need, so I'm just going to bring you all the things. And we're going to figure that out together. We show up and sometimes we mess up and then we humbly try again. So when we talk about what it looks like to share our faith, I don't want you to think about calling somebody up and just having this moment of evangelism and begging them to say the sinner's prayer. If it ever looks like that, then okay. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it probably doesn't look like that most of the time. What it looks like is loving and caring for them, probably in the midst of their darkest, most difficult moments and the moments that we want to shy away from as human beings because they're hard and because we don't know what to do and because we're afraid we'll mess up. Or maybe it's because we're afraid that they'll need something from us, something that we won't give or don't want to give. It's like when we walk by people on the street and you can just tell they're going to come over and ask you for something. What does it look like to have generosity in that moment? And again, I'm not saying it looks like your wallet. Maybe it looks like just actually caring that they're a human being and finding out what their story may actually be. Sometimes it does look like inviting someone to church, but a lot of times it looks like showing up, being willing to pray with someone. Did you guys know that you can pray on the phone? Did y'all know that? It feels really weird the first time you do it. But here's what I found out every time I do it. The person on the other end really, really likes it. Right? Now, if I've prayed with you on the phone and you didn't like it, that's fine. You can keep that to yourself. But my point is, you don't even have to be within 5 geographic miles to share your faith as an act of love with someone. It can be done even at a distance. We talk to people, host a block party, do whatever it is. Use your skills to bring people together. When Nikki and I first got to town here, there were some folks who would invite us over. They didn't know us really at all. They knew that our kids went to the same school, and this actually happened to be a group of dentists. We're not dentists. We don't even like teeth, right? And they would invite us over to parties, to gatherings, to trips or whatever was going on. And we thought it was, honestly, it seemed a little strange at first because we were like, what do they want from us, right? They already have our business, I guess. I don't know. What do they want? But they just wanted to bring people together and to connect them. And through those connections, we found friends and relationships that are meaningful to us. And it was never done on purpose, and sometimes it was kind of messy, but it was just a simple invite and a simple hosting and a simple ability to be together. Does anybody else like catching fireflies? Now, see, I think sometimes, well, let me cut to this one first. I remember as a fly. That's fair. I remember as a kid, we would go to my grandma's house. My grandma Saul, she lived in Macon, Georgia. And she had these beautiful azalea bushes, right? Of course, if you live in Georgia, you got to love the master. She had these azalea bushes. And the fireflies seemed to love being around them. And we loved that time of year where the fireflies would come out. We would go and we would catch them. You know, we would catch them in our hand and then open them up in the twilight, and they would glow and bebop off. And they didn't glow like overly bright. They weren't like a spotlight, right? They just kind of have this residue or whatever it is inside of them that just kind of glows just a little bit. And we would catch a whole bunch of them like you do, and you put them in a jar and you poke holes in the jar, and we would use them as a nightlight, and we would have them in our room. And then PETA told us we had to go let them go in the yard. And so we did. Right? And so we would have these fireflies. Well, we've got these fireflies at our house now. And here's where I'm going to preface this. I think sometimes we think sharing our faith is more like a blowtorch. I've got a picture for you. Right? I think that's, whether we realize it or not, I think that's what we think sharing our faith is like. It's so direct. It's so difficult. Somebody's probably going to get hurt. It just looks like not a good idea. I don't know. Apparently that's a haircut that they do. They use a blowtorch. But I want to tell you that I think sharing our faith is a little bit more like a firefly. At our house, we get fireflies, and they usually start about this time of year, I think, as it begins to get warm, and we're just so blessed by the parsonage all the time. But right next door to the parsonage is a giant field that they put crops in sometimes they don't. I don't understand what's happening, but it's there. And fireflies will come off that field and light in our yard, and they'll fly around, and we can chase them and do all this stuff. But there was this phenomenon I've never seen before, and maybe you know about it and you've seen it before. But out there in the field, there will just be thousands. I mean, thousands, if not millions. I mean, I don't even know if I can exaggerate how many fireflies it is. And if it starts out far away in the field where the field kind of crests, and they make like, it looks like a galaxy, like the Milky Way galaxy. You can see under them and you can see over them. But in the middle, it's just thousands, if not millions of fireflies. And they'll come over into our yard. And as they get closer, they space out a little bit, or at least they were spaced out. But when we're looking at it from the side, it is unbelievable. It's like the Aurora Borealis. It is just absolutely beautiful. It just makes you understand that God is real, for this creation to exist. And it is so beautiful. We would have people over some of the times when we thought it might be going to happen and they could see it. It was just so cool to see. And it's right there. And you see, I stopped thinking about what it looks like to be a church on the hill in such a way that we're just some singular light that shines on everybody else. And I think it's more like the hill next to the house where all the fireflies are. I think this is what it looks like to share our faith. That this is what it looks like to be a lampstand on the hill. That it's all of us gathered together, joining together, itty-bitty lights that really don't amount to much, but for some reason in the darkness, we can see them from miles away because love stands out in the dark. The dark cannot extinguish the light because the dark isn't really a thing. It's the absence of the good. It's the absence of the light. You see, no matter how small we think our light is or our part is, it lights up the night like nothing we've seen before. And when we bring it together, and we do it together, oh my gosh, it's beautiful. It's magnificent. It's the way that the world ought to be. It reminds us that there is beauty and goodness in this world that sometimes feels like there's none of that. It is absolutely beautiful. And I'm here to tell you, too, that it's contagious. I don't know if this is true. Somebody who's smarter than me or an entomologist or something, tell me. But one of them lights up, and then another one lights up, and then another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And then it's okay for all of them to be lit up. They're not vulnerable because they're the one standing alone in the midst of the darkness. It turns out there's hundreds, and then there's thousands, and then there's millions. Just like us. So my friends, when we are called to share our faith, it's about letting our light shine, not like a blowtorch, but like a firefly. And we're going to do that together. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you call us to be your people together, that you call us to be goodness and joy, that you call us to share this life that you have given us, that you call us to share this faith, that you call us to be a part of each other's life. Lord, thank you for doing that. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.